Well, it's great being back at Sugar Creek. I've missed this place, but I got to tell you, you've had some pretty good preaching over the last few weeks, haven't you? It's been wonderful. I want to thank you for giving Kathy and I the privilege of being away and getting some R&R, and that's what happened. We got some great rest over the last several weeks. We did go to Corpus Christi for a few days, and then the rest of the time, it was more of a staycation than a vacation. We stayed at home. And you know that when you stay at home, you have to do projects. You know that, don't you? Now, it just happens that I really like doing projects, and Kathy really likes me doing projects. And so I got so many things done, but you know what? When you have a change of pace and you're not doing the same things you were doing before, it brings some rest and relaxation, and we got a lot of sleep. It was really a fun time, but it's great to be home. Hey, thank you very much. Better that than tomatoes, okay? That's good. That's really good. If you look around, you see some open spaces, and life camp is going on. Our youth camp is happening. I don't know how many exactly are there. I was told somewhere around 375 or so, maybe that a little bit less than 400. And so we've got a lot of people gone, the teenagers and some college students that are helping as far as sponsorship and other adults that are helping. At about 375 or so, however many are there, and be praying for them this week. This is a great week. We're going to see several come to know Christ as Savior, and a lot of people take the next step in their walk with Christ. Will be in prayer for them. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3:18, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what we find there. There was a Christian conference that happened, in which a speaker was presenting a speech, an address in that conference, and about halfway through the conference, he said something that totally shocked everybody. He said, "I've had some of the happiest moments of my life in the arms of another man's wife." Well, there were gasps everywhere. People were shocked. They were stunned. He waited for a moment, and then he said, "And that woman was my mother." Well, people laughed, and there was a preacher there, and he said, "I got to do that. I got to say that. I got to work that into some message that I preach." And so he sort of mentally decided, "I'm going to say that to my church." Well, a few months went by, and he's preaching away, and suddenly, for the first time, he has that thought. And within a matter of a couple of minutes, he blurts out, "I've had some of the happiest moments of my life in the arms of another man's wife." Well, there were gasps, like the air went out of the room, especially from his wife who was sitting in the congregation. And he had the pause, like, you know, the guy at the conference. And then the worst thing possible happened. He had a mental blank out. He could not think of the punchline. What goes next? And then he said, "But for the life of me, I can't remember who she was." Well, I'm not trying that. I can tell you that much. I want us to begin a new series today, entitled "Get Connected, Building Relationship Bridges." We know what a bridge is. A bridge is something that spans by connecting two points that are separated by a gap. Relationships are like bridges. You have to build them intentionally. It takes effort. It takes work. If you're going to do a good bridge, if you're going to do a good relationship, you got to be intentional. You got to work hard. It's got to mean something. Relationships are like bridges in that the more stress they acquire, the weaker they become, and so they've got to be reinforced. No matter how long you have the relationship, you never get to the point in which you say, "Okay, well, that's done. there is reinforcement that has to happen on an ongoing, regular basis. If it's a relationship that matters to you, sometimes in relationships it's through neglect, it's through misplaced priorities, it's through the wrong response to conflict. See, conflict doesn't mess up relationships. Every relationship, any relationship you can imagine, you can see, anybody in this room, every relationship has conflict. They might look like, oh man, they've got it all together, but every relationship has conflict. It's not the conflict that destroys a relationship. It's how they deal with the conflict that does or strengthens it. And I want to talk to you about these things. I want to talk to you about relationships in this series, and all of it coming from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, all the way to the end of chapter 4, the end of Colossians. You remember that in 2013, we began going through the book of Colossians verse by verse, and I divided that book into three series, and we finished the second series. But when we got to the end of the second series, it opened up something to us that we just could not walk past. It was sort of a replay of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and we were looking at that, and so we decided, let's put a pause on this. Let's go spend, as it turns out, 9 weeks working through the fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? How is it that we can build these kinds of principles in our life? And we did that. And then there was just a sense in my heart God was leading us to talk about pain and suffering and how to deal with that. Where is God in my pain? And we went through that series together. And I got to tell you, that did something. I've had so many people come back and say, oh, thank you for building that into what we were hearing. I needed that right now. And it just made sense then that we would go to the next step of learning how to trust God. And we went through Hebrews chapter 11. So, hey, here we are back at Colossians. And we're going to deal with the third series of Colossians. And the third series of Colossians is about relationships. And it's going to be a short series. It's just four. And there's four key areas of relationships that God really helps us with in this passage of Scripture. And we're not surprised, are we, that the very first one would be about marriage. Because for those who are married, God has said to us that the deepest, strongest, greatest relationship that you will ever have in your life, that I want you to have in your life, is the marriage relationship. You go deeper, stronger. You learn more about love in the marriage relationship than in any other place. And so, as we begin this section, this last section in Colossians, he says, beginning in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Over almost now, I can hardly believe it, almost now 12 years that I've been the lead pastor of this church, we've talked about marriage a great deal. And in those times, those series dealing with marriage, we've talked about communication issues, we're talking about intimacy issues, we've talked about conflict and how to resolve conflicts that arise in our life. We've talked about these things, but today I want to go back to what is really the bedrock of why marriage. What is marriage supposed to be, and out of a renewal of understanding of what marriage is supposed to be, then I want us to address in a very natural way these two verses that Paul talks about, because it is out of that that then we understand where those two verses are going. So when you read the Bible, when you study Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, about what marriage is supposed to be about, you can't help but catch the concept that the Bible is challenging us to have a marriage, make a commitment of a long-term growing relationship in marriage, a lifelong kind of relationship in marriage. God created us after His image, after His likeness, and part of, not all of, but part of what that means is that we now have the opportunity to have a deep, abiding relationship with others and to understand different levels of love and to experience the deep level, the deepest level of love in and through that marriage relationship. Now, Jesus takes The principles of the Old Testament sort of summarizes it in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, and notice what he says. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, the NIV, be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Well, there are three principles that form the foundation of what marriage is supposed to be. And let's talk about them and kind of get context through them. The first one is, he says, I want you to leave your past life, the way you were, the life you had before you were married. I want you to leave your past life. And he expresses it by saying, I want you to leave your father and mother. Charles Swindoll, and you may not even know who Charles Swindoll is, but if you don't, you're the loser on that, because he's incredible. He's one of my heroes. I love this man. I've learned so much from this man. He wouldn't know who I was. He's never heard of me. But I love him and respect him. And Charles Swindoll addresses this issue of what it means and about leaving father and mother. And listen to what he says. In order for the new relationship between bride and groom to flourish and their home to begin correctly, the cord must be cut with the parents. This does not mean abandoning your parents or ignoring them or mistreating them or cutting off all contact with them. That's not what he's talking about. But to leave father and mother means to sever the tight, emotionally dependent strings that once provided security, protection, financial assistance, and physical needs. All or any of those ties, if they are brought over into a marriage, will hinder the bond of marriage from sealing. So God mentions this verse. Even before he talks about cleaving to each other, as strong as a parent-child relationship is, the husband-wife relationship must be stronger. This has to happen. This has to happen. When you become married, the relationship with you and your parents changes. There's still a relationship. You still love them, still close, all of that. But there must be a change. Or if there's not, it will keep you from experiencing the level of cleaving to your spouse that you are supposed to do. Yes, you've got to do it. Now, there are some people that go into marriage with an enmeshment with their parents, and everything is still so emotionally tied to their parents, to the place that relationship is stronger and remains stronger than with the spouse. And it's got to change. But there is another side to this spectrum that I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Not just from the positive side of a positive emotional attachment to parents, but also the possibility of a negative emotional relationship with parents. There's some people that walk into a marriage relationship and they are embittered against their dad or against their mom, and they may have good reasons, at least from humanly speaking, to feel the way they do. And they walk into marriage and they bring all that anger and all that bitterness with them, and maybe both people do. And I'm going to tell you, in that relationship, there's going to be a great struggle to get to the level of love and cleaving that God intended, because you still brought with you something of deep emotional value or negative value into the relationship. So whether it is a positive or a negative emotional issue, you've got to deal with those things before you walk into that marriage. Now, it may be that you didn't, and right now you can. You need to deal with those emotional issues, positive or negative, so that you can go to the depth you need to go in your relationship with your spouse. I really think that there is something else that's going on in this passage of Scripture that's important to grab hold of. God is not just speaking to the children that come, are now adults that go into the marriage. He's also speaking to the adults. And he is saying to us, let them go. When your children grow up and your children get married, let them go. Kathy and I had the great opportunity, the great privilege of having the parents we do who did this for us. They modeled for us what to do once your grown child gets married. They modeled that for us. And though we have continued through all these years to have a great relationship with both sides and in-laws and parents. And by the way, speaking of parents, my dad today is 90 years old. And he's going to go play golf tomorrow, so I got to tell you, this is who this man is. But they made the decision when we became married to say, we love you, we care for you, you will always be our kids, but turn to each other now for strength, turn to each other for encouragement. I want you to bind together with each other. We're not going to tell you how to do your marriage. We're not going to tell you how you raise your children. We're not going to tell you what kind of things you do or don't do. You are mature. You are adults. Go do it. And not one time did they ever, all these years, did they ever interfere in our marriage. So because of their example, when our two sons grew up and they became married, we simply did what we had experienced with our parents. And we let them go. We love them. We've got a great relationship with our sons, and we've got a fantastic relationship with our daughters-in-law, who we consider both of them to be our daughters. And in fact, they've really bridged a gap for us. We wanted to have girls, and now we do. And it's just a great, wonderful experience for us. We've got a great relationship because we don't interfere with their marriages. We just don't. We might have opinions, we keep them to ourselves. Because here's the truth, they know better than we do how to do what needs to be done. There are times in which they'll call and say, hey, we need some advice, we give them the best advice that we can, and then we never check up, did you do what we said? It's not our business. They can make decisions. We wanted to raise two boys to become men who could stand on their own, who could be men and lead a family and love a wife and love children and do the right kinds of things. And we feel like that happened. And we do not interfere with their marriage. One of the reasons for problems in marriages is interference of in-laws. So when those moments happen for you, don't interfere with your kids. Let them go. Love them. They love you. Let them live their lives like you wanted to live your lives when you got married. But I think there's even a broader point yet. I believe that this verse is talking more than just about that. I think this verse is talking about leave your past life. And in the culture in which it was written, the only past life they would have had because they got married so early was that strong bond with father and mother. But today, things are a little bit different. And so here's what I want to say to you. I believe that the bigger picture of this is he's saying, I want you to leave your friends. Oh, I can't have any friends that I had before. No, you can, but the relationship changes. Just like with the parents. I want you to leave your past way of living. And if you're serious about a new life with this partner, then give it all you have. Walk away from the past. Embrace the now. And now live your life together as the greatest relationship with this spouse. Your greatest relationship is to be with your spouse, greater than your parents, greater than your friends, greater than anyone else in your life. And if you don't let that happen, you won't be able to go to the next level. Leave, and then he says, I want you to cleave. Cleave to your spouse. The word cleave means to adhere to, like skin adheres to bones, to stick to like glue. In the NIV, it uses be united to. There are many people in the marriage ceremony. You've been to weddings. Some of you have had weddings, and you've been to the, you've experienced this, and then the commitment time, those vows, till death do us part. And there are many that use that, could view that to mean, well, you know, this is just a ceremonial tradition. I don't really mean that. What I mean is until trouble we do part. Until I don't feel like I love you as much, we do part. Until I don't think I want to be married anymore, we do part. And here's what I'm going to say to you. If you suspect that's you, don't get married. Because marriage is so important that God says, no, I intend marriage to be for a lifetime. Make the commitment of a death do you part growing marriage. Make that commitment. Don't defraud somebody else by making a covenant with them that you already intend to break at some point if things become a little rough. He says, I want you to leave, I want you to cleave, and third, I want you then to weave your lives together. Leave, cleave, and weave. And the Bible calls this whole weaving thing to be a one-flesh relationship. Becoming a one-flesh relationship means an inseparable union emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. Here you have two people who have grown up in different houses and different homes that have learned from different traditions, who think different thoughts about things, who have different life experiences, different scars, different emotions, different feelings, who think differently about things, who have different abilities, different talents, different weaknesses. And when they come together at the wedding ceremony, they don't automatically become one flesh. They begin the process of one flesh, which is a lifelong process of growing into each other, deeper into each other, beginning to understand each other like they never could have understood before, and yet accepting and receiving each other. That's the idea of one flesh relationship. I had early on in our marriage somebody say to me, it's like this, it's like taking two boards and rubbing them together. You rub two boards together, what happens? It creates friction, doesn't it? Which creates heat, doesn't it? Anybody ever felt any heat in your marriage, any friction in your marriage? Don't raise your hand. We just already know that you have. So what you do is then you keep rubbing those two boards together, and what happens is that they rub grooves into each other, and now they fit like no other two boards fit together. And this is what life, real life, does. And it makes you become one flesh. And it is the great high moment of humanity, of all that God intended in the deepest understanding of love. Learning how to love another person for a lifetime takes the greatest commitment that you could ever have. And it requires a commitment to serve each other. And this is where Paul picks up in Colossians. It makes me wonder if what happened here is that he already knew there were other principles that had already been laid down, and so now he just sort of picks up, because it seems to me he sort of picks up in the middle of the paragraph, and I sort of think that's what's happened here. Paul is saying, make a commitment to serve your spouse. And notice how he phrases it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Now, we know that what is happening in this passage is Colossians 3, 18 and 19, that is, he's just summarizing what he has already written in larger form in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's from verse 21 to 33. So there's sort of like 12, 13 verses there in Ephesians where he elaborates more. So let's bring the two together. Notice what he says in Ephesians 5, 21, submit to one another. Now catch this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he continues all the way to verse 33 of giving great detail of what it means to love your wife. And guys, you ought to take some time and read it. Notice two key words that are the key words in these passages. One is submit, the other one is love. So what do they mean? Well, to submit means to voluntarily place another person's needs and desires above your own. Not coercion, voluntary. It means to willingly take second place. So what does the word love mean? He says to guys, love your wives. To love means to voluntarily give yourself away to meet another person's needs and desires in the place of your own. It means to willingly take second place. Do you see what's happening here? Both of these words have the same basic meaning. In practicality, you give up yourself for the other person, you take second place. Both of the words have the same basic definition. In both words, God is telling the husband and the wife to do the same thing. Voluntarily put the other person ahead of themselves. So, why does he say it the way he does? Why does he say, well, wives, you submit to your husbands, and husbands, you love your wives? Can I ask you a question? Do we honestly believe that God is saying to wives, I don't care if you love your husband, just submit to him? No. Husbands love your wives. He wants wives to love their husbands. Isn't that right? Doesn't that make sense to you? Well, in the very same way, logically, doesn't it also make sense to you that not only is God saying to wives, submit yourself to your husbands, but he's also saying, husbands, submit yourself to your wives? The answer is yes, and how do I know? Because verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the Lord. He begins this whole section about the family with this statement, I want you to submit yourselves one to another. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, parents to children, siblings to each other. The application of the word may be different, but I want you to submit yourselves one to another. God is telling every member of the family to live a life of submission to every other member of the family. God uses two different words that have the same foundational meaning, but two words that apply that meaning differently according to the need of the mate. So listen to this. A husband has an innate need to be respected by his wife. Ladies, more than you really might capture, might understand. There is a deep need in the heart of a man to be respected by his wife. Actually, it didn't start on marriage day. It started on birth day with these males. If you watch a boy growing up, you will watch this boy not long into it begin to show you his muscles, even though there's not one thing there, and he will begin to tell you all of his exploits and all the great things he does and how strong he is and on and on and on. And all he is doing is saying, I deserve your respect. Look at me. And he grows up bigger and bigger, and now he's in a marriage relationship and he wants you. He needs you to respect him. One of the aspects of that respect is to be the leader in his home. That he leads his home. This is my family. And I lead my home. Does it mean that he always leads everything? No. My wife can do so many things better than me. I mean, seriously, she's just a very talented woman, and she can do so many things better than I can do those particular things. There's a few things I can do better than her, and there's more things she can do better than me. My wife is wise, and she's smart. And in some aspects, she's much smarter than me. And she's wiser than me. And it would be pretty stupid on my part to say, even though you're smarter and wiser than me in this particular area, I'm just going to do it my way. I'm going to go my own direction. I don't really care anything about what you have to say. That'd be just pretty stupid. And there are times in which I need to say, I say to her, look, we're going your direction. We're going to do it the way you think, because, you know, I've already seen you. You know better how to do that than I do. Doesn't that make sense? And there are other things I know better. But if you ask my wife this question, who's the leader in your home? She said, oh, Mark, there's no doubt about it. I want him to be the leader in our home. He's the husband. And I follow him. A wife has an innate need to be loved, to be special, to be cared for, to be cherished by her husband. The husband is to willingly give himself up, give up his preferences, give up the things he might think or might want to do. Give those up to first meet the needs of his wife. The basis of both of these words is selflessness. It's the key. This is the whole thing. The act of putting the other person ahead of you. The key to success in marriage is to become mate-centered, not self-centered. And look, when you start seeing a marriage falling apart, why is it falling apart? Because the marriage has become me-centered. I want what I want. I want it when I want it. I want it how I want it. I want you to meet my needs. And after you meet my needs, I'll think about meeting yours. Well, okay. Ain't gonna happen. It's when a marriage becomes mate-centered within an understanding of God being first, our spouse second, becomes mate-centered, we then begin to understand when both people are doing this, what marriage was really supposed to be about. And the point person for making this happen, turning this whole atmosphere together in the home, the point person is to be the husband. Why? He's the leader. Lead. What is leadership in the Bible? What does it mean to be the leader of a family? Well, Jesus gave us the definition of it. And notice what he said in Matthew 20, verse 25 to 26. Notice how he put it. Jesus called them together and said, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants, and officials lord it over the people beneath them. Now, there are some husbands that stopped right there. And they're tyrants because God told me I'm in charge. No, you didn't read the whole passage. Notice what else he says in verse 26. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader must be your servant. What was Jesus doing? Jesus defines leader as chief servant. When a home is filled with anger and fighting and bitterness, can I tell you, when you get down to everything, you're going to find a leader that didn't lead well. Well, but you don't know all the stuff that she does. But to be a servant means I put you first. When you find a home that's filled with love and a sense of acceptance in that family, can I tell you, they got a great leader. They got some leadership going on. It's not just the man. It takes two. But there's got to be leadership. Somebody has to be the point person. The key phrase for a healthy marriage is, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? You know what? This doesn't solve all the problems of communication, doesn't solve all the problems of intimacy issues. It doesn't solve all the problems of conflict or in-laws or in that. Doesn't it solve any of those things? But to solve those things, you have to have the foundation right, and the foundation has to be leave, cleave, weave. Now serve. And within that context, you can solve whatever is wrong when both people want to live this way. So where are you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we acknowledge we're broken vessels. Not one of us in this room does it perfectly. All of us mess up. All of us make mistakes. All of us have some self-centeredness in us. And the goal is for us, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, to become less me, more my mate. And when both do, then marriage happens. And God, we want that. It doesn't happen automatically. We acknowledge it. It doesn't happen easily. We acknowledge it. It happens with a lot of bumps and a lot of failures. We acknowledge all that, but oh God, we want it. We don't want to come to the end of this whole thing and have missed the opportunity to experience what marriage is meant to be. And it's not just one person's decision, and we know that, but as much as depends upon me, God, let me be that kind of person. Now, Lord, you know that this is not easy and it takes power beyond us, and that we get that power from you. And so we ask, Father, would you speak into the hearts of people in this room that have never accepted Jesus as Savior, never committed their heart by faith to you, that this would be a moment that they would start at first base. And first base, as in actually their marriage, first base is you. To come to know you. Not some God, distant God out there, but you who loves us, that we sing over and over, He loves me, to come to know you. Father, move in our heart to come to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and to come into relationship and fellowship with you. And Father, I pray for those in this room today who are visiting this church, and there's a sense in their heart, I belong here, this is home. That this would be the moment of truth to say, and I want it to be my home, and I come, and I join this church, I want to be a part of this fellowship, that they could make that decision this morning. Move in our hearts in decisions that no one else will know but you, so that we can move closer to who you've called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.